Well, brethren, a business acquaintance was telling me of a letter the family received from a close relative. And the letter did not contain good news, because the relative was just informed by the doctor that the bone cancer that was supposed to have been in remission came back to life after 8 years. It had invaded her skeletal frame of her body. One hip was already destroyed. And the doctor really didn't understand how she was able to walk. You know, such incidents are all too common today, aren't they, in our society amongst people. And as we gather here today to serve God on His Sabbath day, we know of many people who are struggling with all sorts of sickness and disease and cancer. I know lots of people. I work with some. But you know, brethren, cancer and physical ailments are only one source of our anxiety. In society today, businesses are in financial crisis, families in disarray, as Mr. Bowles mentioned, and you know, financial troubles for businesses and families falling apart and all the rest of it. What about Christians? What about Christians? Well, the reality is all of us face adversity at different times in various forms and different times, of course, in our lives. We all do. And some of them are pretty difficult, very heavy, and tough to deal with. You know, I read one where at one time one psychiatrist put it very simple when he was asked about life. He just said, life is difficult. I think it was even Dr. Phil who said that. I don't know if you have him over here or not. No. But you know, brother, adversity and accompanying emotional pain comes in many forms. It's not just physical. It's not just physical. It's not just sickness. No, it's heartache. Perhaps of an unhappy marriage, rebellious children, losing one's job, you know, whatever it may be. And others experience the frustration of dashed hopes and unfulfilled dreams. The world's full of people like that. You know, our ships of hopes and dreams are dashed on the rocks of disappointment. That happens to all of us at a time and different things experience that we experience. And still others are experience the dull ache of loneliness or an unexpected death in the family. Perhaps there is some humiliation of being rejected by other people. Perhaps a demotion at work. Whatever it might be, you know, all those circumstances contribute to anxiety, to emotional pain, and it comes in varying degrees and it comes at various times. And it's interesting, some pain is very sudden, it's traumatic, it's devastating, and other adversities are chronic. And you know, they're persistent, and they're designed to wear you down. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to wear us down, inch by inch, little by little, degree by degree. And there, then on a much larger scale, the newspapers show us grief and heartache and pain on a massive scale in various parts of the world. And people in society say, and I've heard it and so have you. And they say, where is God? Where is God? Does he care? Christians might on occasion be tempted to say, where is God as well? You know, doesn't he care about my circumstances anymore? Doesn't he know what's happening to my life? You know, there is no bitterness. There's no anger involved. It's frustration. And even when life is smooth, even when things are going our way, when our daily walk is pleasant and smooth, you know, and we don't know what the immediate future holds, obviously. In Proverbs 29, well, I'll just turn there quickly. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 27, actually, in verse 1. He says, it says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring, or what a day may bring forth. So my question this afternoon, and the title of the sermon, very simple, is God in control? Now, someone once described life this way. You might have heard this before. It's like having a thick curtain, you know, hung across our path. A curtain that recedes before us only as we advance, step by step. This big, thick curtain, you can't see around it, can't see under it, can't see over it. It only moves as we move forward. Interesting way to put it. None of us can tell what is beyond the curtain. And sometimes the receding curtain reveals life's events much as we expected, but often, in fact, far too often, you know, it unfolds contrary to our expectations and to our desires. So the question comes naturally, I think, in some cases, where is God in all this? Or it can happen that way. And I've heard it many times. Where is God in this situation? You know, can we really trust God when adversity strikes? Can we really? When our lives are filled with pain, adversity, does he intend to come to your rescue? Will he deliver those who call on him? You know, it's about trusting, isn't it? But most importantly, is God in control? And the real question for Christians should be, do I have confidence that God is with me even though I see no evidence of his presence and his power? Do I trust God and I have confidence even though there's no real evidence? I can't see him. I can't feel it. I'm not sure he's there. The Apostle Paul pleaded with God, didn't he, to take away the thorn in his flesh? Joseph pleaded with Pharaoh's cupbearer. He said, get me out of this prison. Get me out of here. Speak to the man. Tell him what's going on here. Tell him I'm a good guy. That didn't happen because he didn't know what God was working out. You know something, brethren? It is just as important to trust God as it is to obey him. It's true. Because if when we disobey God, we defy his authority. But when we fail to trust him, we doubt the sovereignty that he has over our lives. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In order to trust God, brethren, we must see our circumstances through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of sense. What we're sensing, what we're feeling, our emotions, whatever it might be. Proverbs 78 and verse 19. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Is he really capable of it? Therefore, in verse 21, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Trust and confidence, brethren. You know, scriptures reveal many things, but the three essential truths that we will refer to here this afternoon are these. One, God is sovereign. Two, God is infinite in wisdom. And three, God is perfect in love. Now you can take these truths as they relate to us, and you can turn them around. God is sovereign, God is infinite in wisdom and perfect in love, but you could put it this way as they refer to us. God in his love always wills what is best for us. Always. Not sometimes. Not when the weather's good. Always. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best for us, and in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about for us. And that's the wonderful thing about the plan of God and about the way God has laid out his word, his holy days. The whole plan and program is there. Oftentimes we don't see it. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations, not a book that we refer to all the time. But it's one that has some wonderful gems in it. Lamentations. Between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And let's see here. Verse 37. Lamentations 3, verse 37. And he says, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to our God. You see, brethren, God brings his sovereignty. He brings his wisdom and he brings his love to bear in our lives. But there are times we might say, is God really in control? There's one noted Jewish rabbi in Toronto who gave a lecture, and they had a little brief article in the paper. And he was going on and talking about the plight of his people during all the difficult situations over the years during the war, the Holocaust, you know, the suicide bombs in Israel today and so forth. And he sat back and he said, God wants the righteous to live peaceful lives. But sometimes, even he can't bring this about. It is too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming innocent lives. You know, he either lost sight of who's in control or he never knew who was in control. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? Yeah, I guess God doesn't have it anymore. No, God is dead. And you hear people talk like that. Colossians chapter 1. Is God in control of everything? Does he really know what's going on in every facet of society? Does he know what's going on in your heart and mind as he knows what's going on in mine? Yes, he does. Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the so-called laws of nature are nothing more than the physical expression of the steady will of Christ. Is God sovereign? Does he have the wisdom and the power? All right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 117, or 147, actually. 147. There are so many places to turn. We'll just look at a few here. Psalm 147. Was the rabbi right? Has he discovered something we don't know? God can't do it anymore? Let's read some verses here. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. Yeah, talking prophetic, looking down the road. Yes, is this not for us as well? Does he not heal our broken hearts? He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who grows grass, who makes grass to grow in the mountains, because he gives the beasts its food and the young ravens their cry, and so on. You can read the rest of it yourself. God did not simply create and then just walk away. We'll leave them, I'll create them, and you know, give them some things to do, and put some laws down, and I'll let them on their own. No, he sustains, and he maintains. And that is so obvious through the scriptures here. But Psalm chapter 31. Just want to read the first few words here. Psalm chapter 31. Verse 15. Just the first few words. My times are in your hand. You know, my times, my life, is what David's saying. You could say, you know, your time. You know, Mr. Bull's time, Mrs. Bull's time, my time, you know. Your life. It means continually are in his hands. He didn't just call us and walk away, leave us to our own devices. If you left me to my own devices, I'm a disaster. I shudder to think where I'd be today if God had not called me. I won't get into any history, it's not necessary. But it's not good. I shudder to think. I am so grateful for that. In spite of how imperfect I am, and we all are. But I know I was called. I know God intervened in my life. I'm very grateful for that. My life is in his hands, and my times, definitely. And so are yours. Yeah, David said, my life's in your hands, and by his power and his wisdom and his love, he sustains and maintains us. We're not left to our own devices. We don't do it on our own. Aren't you glad you don't have to do it on your own? Even though sometimes we think we have to do it on our own. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Here's a familiar story. We won't go into it in detail, obviously, but you know the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Good old King Nebuchadnezzar. He learned a lot of important lessons in his life. And he also knew who was in control. Daniel 4. And let's read here in verse 34. Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the time, this is back after Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal crawling around out in the backyard. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And he didn't curse the Lord. He said, I bless the Most High and I praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Absolute control. And you have to think about this, brethren. What is God creating and developing here anyway in us? The called out ones, the elect. And I think we are often far too unaware and fail to grasp the significance of just how involved God is in our lives, in every facet. I think we sometimes lose sight of that. I know I have on occasion. I admit that openly. I have. Then you gotta get back on track, as they say, you know, get things straightened out. We saw he controls the universe, that he calls the stars by name, but stars are not going to help restore God's government, are they? No, we are. We are. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. What does it say here? It talks here about, are two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Little sparrow dies, God sees it. You're struggling, you've got your trouble, you're trying to serve your God, you're tithing, you're obeying God, you're doing what's right, you're having all these struggles. Has God somehow forgotten about me? Yet he knows about that sparrow. He knows exactly what you're going through. Exactly. How much more important are we? We're far too important, brethren, to be left to our own devices. And thankfully, we're not. And if God's aware of a little sparrow, worthless sparrow, if I can put it in those terms, how much is he aware of and in control of the absolute epitome of his creation? You know the answer. Human beings are made in the image of the God family, and we are now developing, becoming like they are, or we should be, in character, in thought, in outgoing concern, in selfless love. All those things, all those attributes and characteristics of the God family, we must be putting on and developing those as well in our lives, no matter what the circumstances. Can we put absolute trust in God? Can we be certain that God is really in control? Brethren, we are far too important to be left to our own devices. Far too important. If there is a single event in all the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then perhaps we can say we can't trust him. But there's not one thing. His love may be infinite, but if he lacks the power, if the power is limited, then his purpose could be altered. But he has the power. And the rabbi said it was too difficult for God to accomplish certain things. Well, you know, brother, you put it this way. You may entrust to me your most valuable possessions, all your silver and gold, if you have any silver and gold. And I may love you. I may sincerely want to honor your trust. But I don't have the ability. I don't have the power to guard your valuables. Then why would you entrust them to me? Well, you wouldn't, obviously. The Bible says that we are like jewels in God's crown. Do you think of yourself that way? You're like a jewel in God's crown. Very valuable. Very valuable to him. Notice what Paul said about trusting here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the last day. What did he entrust? What did Paul entrust to God? What do we entrust to God, brethren? Just our eternal destiny, that's all. Our eternal life. And Paul said, I believe, I am convinced. What about our problems in life? Do we believe that God is in control? Do we really trust Him? Are we prepared to go out on a limb on the chance that it might be cut off? Yes. You know why? Because He can catch us when we fall. He can catch us when we fall. We all have stories to tell. Events in life that occur. But you know, brethren, there's many hurts too that people are struggling with and going through. I know lots of people who are struggling. Lots of difficulties, lots of hurts. But God's in control. And within that control, you know, we have to recognize that He allows us to experience these things. God allows His people to experience pain. And sometimes that pain is hard to deal with. It's very real. And we suffer. I've had my moments over the years, believe me. I know what I'm talking about. As I'm sure many of you, or most of you do. But God is still in charge. And we can see, and we can trust Him to see us through. That's a reality. I believe that. You know, you turn to Romans chapter 8. You know this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know something? This scripture can sometimes be difficult for people to deal with. On occasion, I'm saying, on occasion. Tough to deal with on occasion. God is orchestrating events in His church and in His people to fulfill what? His purpose. Romans 8:28. And we know, you've read this before 100 times. We know that all things work together for good. All things. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is to bring you into His family. His purpose is to nurture you, care for you, love you, lead you, guide you, and bring you into His family. I love that scripture. I think it's in Matthew. Or maybe we'll read it later. I don't even know if I have it in my notes. He talks about, it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's always giving. I want to give to you, care for you, love you. And God looks for intelligent cooperation from us, doesn't He? Job chapter 42. I'm just going to zip through a few scriptures here that clearly show that God does as He pleases. And He makes it quite clear exactly what pleases Him and what He wants. And He is so looking forward to Jesus Christ and God the Father, so looking forward to the fulfillment of the holy days of the plan of God. Smiling, looking down on us. We're going to see that later. Job 42, verse 2, He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Oh, the rabbi said it was too difficult for God. Oh, yeah, he's lost touch. Oh, no, He hasn't. No, He has not. Psalm 115. He knows exactly what's going on. Psalm 115, verse 3. And He says here, but our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. But thankfully, we serve a loving God, not a self-centered God. He's concerned about His family, His begotten ones, His elect, the called. He's concerned about the universe. He's concerned about eternity, and He wants us all to be there. And this very short lifespan, we've got to devote ourselves to understanding that the way Mr. Armstrong did. He really understood it, didn't he? He really knew. Isaiah chapter 43. Just a couple more here. I'll just turn to them for you if you like. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12. And He says, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? God makes it quite clear. He's in absolute control, and there's nothing in His plan that could be thwarted, nothing that can change. No matter what your circumstances, my circumstances, what's going on in the world, nothing can change that. His plan. It will be fulfilled. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. He says, remember this and show yourselves Men, recall to mind, O you transgressors. That's in verse 8. Remember the former things of old, verse 9. For I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And what is it that pleases him? It is his pleasure, brethren, to give us the kingdom. To give us a place in his family. To shower his love down on us. That's what he wants to do. It is his pleasure to give us his spirit. It was his pleasure to call you and to call me. Deuteronomy chapter 14. You know something, brethren? This goes all the way back to our spiritual forefathers. Notice this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. Usually you look at this area of scripture talking about clean and unclean meats. Look at verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We are like jewels in the crown of God, chosen for a great purpose, not because of anything we've done. We know that. We mention that often, but it's good to say it again. No, it's his good pleasure. It's his calling. God, you know, God gives so much. He's just a giving God. Always giving, always giving. What are we doing? Always taking, always taking. I need help. I need this. I need healing. I need this. I need that. And God's giving, 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 giving. Wonderful. What a great being that we serve. One of the frustrating parts for Christians, brethren, is not knowing God's will in certain situations, right? I wonder what God's thinking. I wonder what he's going to do here and do there. What's going to happen over here? Well, we say, if only I knew what God was going to do, it would be easier to deal with. You know what my response to that is? Maybe. Maybe. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. But that's part of the test, isn't it? That's part of the test. We cannot assume anything, because that's where trust comes into the picture. That's where confidence that God is really in control. And that's when you exercise it. Back in the glory days, I use it, of the church, when we were raising our family, you know, 25 and 30 years ago. Everything was great, and we were having a wonderful time, wonderful years, wonderful people, wonderful experiences. It was terrific. Back in those days when the ministers would talk about faith, talk about adversity, talk about building character, talk about trials. Oh yeah, no problem. I can handle it. You know, I know I can deal with it. I didn't even know what trials really were back then. Because until you're put to the test, until you're put to the wall, you know, you don't know either. You don't know what your response is really going to be. But if you don't build that trust and that confidence and that loyalty and that love and that concern for that great being, you're going to be in trouble when the time comes. When the screws get turned, then you're going to be in trouble. And so will I. Going to Esther chapter 4. Esther here, book of Esther. Beautiful story. And an outstanding example, frankly, of this reality here that God puts people to the test. If I could just find Esther. There we go. Esther chapter 4. It's an outstanding example of this example of putting trust in God, because here we have the story picking up steam as Mordecai, you all know the story, Mordecai learns of Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. And he told Esther that, he said, you've got to go to the king, and you've got to sort this out, you've got to intervene, you've got to help here. And get help. But Esther had a problem. She had a huge problem. Notice verse 10, Esther 4. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to be king, to the king, who is not being called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to the king in over 30 days. Now she knew the law. You walk in and say, here I am. you know, the gallows. Verse 12. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther in verse 13. Do not think in your heart that you can escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe that's why you're here, Esther. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai in verse 16. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, for if I perish, I perish. She acted decisively. But there is something very interesting here, brethren. Esther did not presume to know God's will, did she? She said, if I perish, I perish. She didn't presume anything. She knew she had to act and do something. That, to me, is going out on a limb, isn't it? But she certainly knew that God controlled the king's heart. She didn't just say to Mordecai, God's in charge, he'll work it out, don't worry, let's go have a coffee. No, she acted. She did her part and let the chips fall. You do your part as a Christian, you live your life the right way, let the chips fall, God will guide and God will lead, God will direct and he'll sort it out. Esther, outstanding woman. Outstanding faith, outstanding trust and understanding of who's in control. You know, we do not always know how God's going to answer our prayers or if he will move in the heart of another individual. We don't know that. Esther was not sure, but it was enough to know that our destiny, you know, is in God's hands, not those of other people. God allows situations to occur in our lives, brethren, but he never allows situations to undermine his plan for us. That plan is never thwarted, never deviates, it's always the same. But all these things that come to hit us, all these trials, these circumstances, all the things we have to deal with, excuse me, God allows it to happen because we grow through adversity. When times are good and times are great and everything's fine, we're smiling, life is good. Well, we're growing to a degree, obviously, but not in the same way. Not in the same way. God will not let anything get in the way of his plan for you. I've got a plan for you and you and you and everybody that might be listening here today. And he's not going to change it. And he wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to raise you up. It's beautiful when you put it all together, isn't it? When you really think about it. How fortunate we are. Oh, I don't feel very fortunate. This has happened to me. That's happened to me. I'm having this struggle and that trial. But those are only fleeting moments where God's concerned. Fleeting moments. We are so important to God, brethren. We are jewels in his crown. We're so important. We'll talk about that at Pentecost tomorrow. Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. A prophecy that we can apply to ourselves today. Zephaniah chapter 3. How come I'm in Zechariah? My wife made me do that. Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse 17. Gotta blame it on somebody. He says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I think that is an outstanding verse to me. Rejoice over you with gladness. Quiet you, strengthen you with his love. And rejoice over you with gladness, or with singing. Not just happy, but rejoicing. Breaking out in song. For you. That is the God that allows events to occur in our lives for our good, brethren. For our good. If God is for us, who can be against us, as Paul said? I don't know if many young people are listening today or maybe they will via tapes at some point in time. Let me ask you, young people, do you believe that God has a plan for you? Is He watching over you? Does He have any control over your circumstances as you try and live the right way? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're also very important to God and to His plan? If you're trying and learning, obeying your parents, living your life the proper way, keeping yourself from the evils in society, you think God doesn't see that? Oh, He does. Oh, He does. Or perhaps that's a reality, young people. It really is. And there's another reality. It's the reality of society. And there's one that you have to be confronted with, or you have to confront all the time. The reality of the glitter, so-called, of society. Yeah. How about the reality of AIDS? No glitter attached to that. Broken homes, drug addiction, teen pregnancy, teen suicides. Despair and hopelessness. We see that among so many young people. In Toronto, it's pandemic in the young people. The gangs, that they're flocking to gangs to be involved and to feel loved and cared for. I got a gangster with a gun, but at least I'm a part of something. Where's the family? Mr. Bolstad, where's the father? And if they don't get involved in those situations, they get ostracized, then they, you know what it's like with peer pressure. It's difficult. God knows that sort of thing, young people, if you're listening in sometime. He cares for you. You know, I was reading an article about teen pregnancy, totally out of control in Scotland. And I said, wait till I come to Scotland, I'll go speak to those people. No, so it's in an article in the Edinburgh News that maybe you've read it. It's a 12-year-old girl in West Lothian, somewhere around Edinburgh, I think it is. And the reporter said that this girl has now become, when I read the article, she was still pregnant. She's now become the youngest mother in the UK after falling pregnant at age 11. I said earlier, teen pregnancies. We're now talking, that now lowered the bar again. It's unbelievable. Age 11. And, you know, and she admitted to her family that there was drinking and there was smoking, there was all kinds of things involved that led to this situation occurring. What a shame. What a mess. What chance do those young people have? Young people, you have a hope, you have an opportunity to serve your God someday when you understand that. And if anyone's listening in, He cares for you and He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to learn and to grow and follow the right path. Listen to what your family says and your parents. You know, on the morning of October the 21st, 1966, at 9:15 a.m., just before the children had to settle into their first lesson in the schoolhouse, and some of you here will probably remember this, a section of a coal mine in Wales slid down a slippery slope into the quiet community. I think it's called Aberfan or Apple Aberfan. I can remember reading about it and seeing those unbelievably horrific pictures. And you know, after it was over, after that black slime came down the hill and devoured that school, there was 5 teachers dead and 109 children. You know, a tragedy of epic proportion for the small town. Why do I bring this up? What am I mentioning it for? It kind of fits in here. Because there was a clergyman who was asked by some of the people, the despondent parents, the reporters, as they were talking to people and whatnot. And they asked the question, well, what about God in all this, preacher? You know what his response was? He said, I suppose we have to acknowledge this is one of those occasions when the Almighty made a mistake. Incredible. Incredible. Have you ever wondered when trial and calamity strikes if God has not made a mistake in your life? Why did He call me? How come He couldn't call me later when I wouldn't have all these problems? You ever thought that? Maybe on occasion you might have. I can see some eyes here. I know you have. No, but we've all gone through that. We say, well, this is too difficult. Those are fleeting moments because we understand. But some people, you know, say that with a lot more force. God doesn't understand. He made a mistake in my life. He does not make mistakes. Brethren, God does not make mistakes. He knows who He has called because He alone is infinite in wisdom. And we learn God's will by reading the scriptures, don't we? That's where change begins, as our minds are being renewed, you know, day by day. Sometimes it's hour by hour, you know, for going through difficulties and trials. But real change down in the depth of our beings is worked out in real life. You know, I call it that the sometimes brutal reality of the Christian life. It doesn't mean that the Christian life is brutal. It means that the circumstances can be, and they can be. I'm not going to diminish that and play it off. I know how tough it can be for some people. Believe me, I understand that. I think we all know by now that most godly character traits can only be developed through adversity. And if you think differently, you're kidding yourself. Christ learned obedience through what? All the good times he had? He learned obedience through what he suffered. The kind of love that freely gives of itself at great cost to itself can only be learned when we are confronted with situations that call for a sacrificial love. You think of all the occasions when God has probably put some difficult circumstances or difficult people in our lives. It's difficult to love that person. Why did he or she have to come along? Sometimes God will do that sometimes. We've got to learn to give a little and make it a real sacrificial love and have that concern for people. That does happen on occasion, I know. Think about this. The fruit of the Spirit, called joy, okay, cannot be learned in the midst of circumstances that produce natural happiness. You can't. Because if I'm experiencing joy, that's wonderful. I'm happy to be here, be with you all, but not as a result of exercising the Spirit of God. Okay? Count it all joy when trials come. Right? When things are tough. I'm learning through this. There's a joy I can have here. Maybe I'm not smiling, but there is a joy. There's a depth of understanding I'm gaining from this. I'm learning to build character. Learn to become like God and Jesus Christ. Become like they are. God is infinite in his wisdom. He knows exactly what adversity that we need, you know, to grow more and more into his likeness. When these things happen to you and they don't happen to the next guy, it's because that's what you need. Do I have to deal with certain things and someone else doesn't even know what I'm talking about? It's because that's what I need. Because God knows. He knows. He knows what we need. And he also knows how to bring it to pass, or bring it to come to pass in our lives. And God never explains to us exactly what's going to happen. I don't get any emails. Dear John, there's a trial coming, you know, next week. Get ready. You know, I almost wish it would be like that sometimes. No, he doesn't tell us what he's going to do. He doesn't tell us why he's going to do it. There's no gentle hugs. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. You know, arm around your shoulder. No, he doesn't do that. It comes, boom. Hits you like a ton of bricks sometimes. Where did this come from? And then we have to deal with it. And, you know, in this life, you might never find the answer to why this or that happened. You can't analyze it to death and try to figure it all out. You have to move on in faith, move on in confidence, move on in hope. Now, we just read scriptures that show that God can do whatever he wants to do. And he wants to take care of his begotten children, and he wants to bring them into his family. And he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to see it through. You're not going to get away. I'm going to bring you through. Philippians chapter 1. Oh, we've already been there. Maybe we haven't. Yes, we did. Where it says, be confident of this very thing, in verse 6. That he who began a good work in you will complete it. Perhaps we didn't turn, I don't remember. Yeah, be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you is going to will it through to the end. It's going to happen. It's going to complete it. And you can't get away from that promise. That's a promise. A beautiful promise. The scriptures are filled with thousands of promises. Thousands of promises in the Bible. And the majority of them, brethren, are God's promise to man. He's always giving. And as we just saw, that the door of God's promises swings both ways, doesn't it? One of the premier examples of a man showing his repentance toward God and who really understood and claimed the promises of God is David. And there's so many examples you can look at in his life. Well, let's go to 2 Samuel and have a look at one here. Perhaps we can see ourselves in this picture. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's set the stage for understanding something about David's character as well here. Verse 1, you know the story. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in the city, one rich, one poor. One had lots of things, one didn't have a lot. Verse 3, the poor man had nothing but a little lamb. This little baby lamb is all he had, and they were so attached to it. Verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayward man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man. Took that one guy's little poor little old lamb for himself. He had all kinds of them. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And Nathan said to David in verse 7, you are the man. That must have cut like a knife through him. Thus says the Lord of Israel, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives unto your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. I gave you everything. And if that was too little, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, you've taken his wife, you've made a mess. You know the rest of the story. Nathan asked a hard question. He said, why have you despised the commandment of God? You ever see yourself in a question like that as it relates to you and to your life? Things you've done? The point is, brethren, David had somehow gotten far away from God. It would appear that he felt, you know, God didn't know what he was doing. God couldn't see. David caused much stress in Bathsheba's life, didn't he? Her baby died. Her husband was killed. And all Israel found out what had gone on. And then David's son Absalom decided his father wasn't fit, so he wanted to take over. Many people died. What a mess. What a mess. What a mess we can often create because of sin, and yet we have a patient and a compassionate God who promises to forgive and forget if only we would deeply repent and stay in a humble frame of mind as we live this human life experience. Obey me, and I promise to help. As God says, that's intelligent cooperation. We know what we should do. David knew when he got up in that roof, he should have walked away, turned away. I don't need to see that. Blame her for being up on the top of the roof having a bath? No. Blame himself. Let's notice a statement about God's character. It's found over in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. And verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? No, Brent, that's a tribute to God's reliability. And notice the inference that man is capable of promising and breaking his word, isn't he? Totally and absolutely. God is in complete control. He never breaks his word. His promises are sure. And what he started in your life and in my life, no matter what's happening to you now, or no matter what happens in the future, he's going to see you through it all. Because he's got a plan for you, and a purpose for you, and a place for you. In Psalm 51, we won't turn there, you know the story. It talks about David's repentance. And God was patient with David. And thankfully, he is patient with us. patient and forgiving. But we are not above the law. And perhaps at some point David might have thought that he was. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. I've got this and that and da-da-da-da. He has forgot. No one's above the law. Everyone is subject to the law of God, and that's why Christ died. That's why he paid the penalty. And it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Not our goodness. Our wretchedness just brings it to the point where we need repentance. We stop and think about God's control and then consider how much, you know, he's done for us. You ever sit back and think about that? How much God has really done? I've often gone through that and looked at the different things over the years since we were called. You can look at a lot of trials you're going through now. What about all the wonderful things that God's done through all those years? And still doing. But it gets tougher near the end, doesn't it? You know, that last lap, you're puffing and huffing. You know, it's tougher and more difficult, more stress on your life. Difficulties in the church and all the rest of it. When we evaluate ourselves compared to the goodness of God, we can see how evil we really are. And you know, like Mr. Armstrong said, a worthless hunk of human junk. That's how he put it. That's how he saw himself. Then he knew it was time to get on with life, repent of it. Let's get on, let's do the job. Let's serve my God, he's there. There's a promise, a plan, a future, a program. You know, we can put all that stuff behind us, whatever it might be. The difference is, brethren, that he knew he was a useless piece of human junk. You know, he really understood that. He believed it. And ultimately, he repented toward God in faith and then claimed the promises. Gonna go and do the broadcast. I got $1, it's gonna cost $3 for the half hour. Where's that gonna come from? Gets out of the car, someone walks up and hands him an envelope. Is it something like that? I think we see those examples in the autobiography. Amazing. He had the faith, he knew God would, you promise this is what you want, you're gonna have to take care of it. Outstanding example. Small things like that, but powerful, you know, in terms of faith and confidence and trust. Mr. Armstrong, he knew exactly who was in charge. He knew exactly. 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. I'll go back there again. We see a scripture here that should give us great comfort. God's purpose and wisdom is greater than any adversary. And David had a big problem here after numbering the people. You know, big problem. And he numbered the people, and then he was told by Gad in verse 11, David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, and I may do it to you. So here comes the punishment. So Gad said to David, 7 years of famine, flee before your enemies for 3 months, or it will be 3 days of a plague in the land. You tell me what I should go back and tell God. And you know, brethren, this is the beautiful part about these verses, when I say about the wisdom here, is that David said in verse 14, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men. He didn't turn himself and the people over to armies and to pestilence and to whatever else might have been going on, the famine. All that would have troubled so many people. He said, God, I'm laying it on you. You decide that what the punishment should be, and I'll be under your control and I'll be under your love. That must have been a tough decision. Maybe he's thinking, what should I do now? 3 months plague, 7 years of famine? No, he just said, no. God, you have to, I'll leave it up to you. You decide. In your love and your greatness and your compassion, there's punishment. I'll let you decide what it must be. And brother, nothing can separate us from God's love. We are never forsaken. We are never forgotten. And Satan would have us believe the exact opposite with all the confusion out there today. Satan's trying to get everyone stirred up to be uncertain about anything. The right way to go, get back on track. People are saying, "What? Where's the track?" They've forgotten the foundation, don't understand it anymore. And he's stirring up the pot everywhere he can, more and more. But God, you know, God will not allow that to happen in your life if you're steadfast and loyal and true and faithful. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. First part of this verse is really very beautiful. You think about how you as a mother or a father look at your children, how much you love them, how much you care for them. Colossians 3, verse 12. Just the first part of this verse. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. How many times have you read through that and never thought about it in the terms of holy and beloved? That's dearly loved, brethren. You are dearly loved. Dearly loved. You're not just an acquaintance of the great God. You're dearly loved. Not just loved, but dearly loved. And it is only His called out ones that are spoken of so tenderly. Nobody else. So lovingly. What a great being we serve. What a marvelous plan. That He can say, you're my holy and beloved people. You're jewels in my crown. He who says, trust me no matter what I am, you know, no matter what, I'm in control. No matter what happens, you're far too important to be left to your own devices. And God's not going to leave me to my own devices, or otherwise I'm finished. But I know He has not left me to my own devices, thankfully. Let's go back to Lamentations here for a second. You ever felt cut off from God? You ever had that happen where you just feel that He doesn't understand anymore? I'm on my own. I don't understand anymore. I can't do it. You know, whatever those thoughts might be. I know that's happened to some people. I know some of you had those moments. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. He's saying, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers, and it sinks within me. Yeah, this is a prophecy for the future. But it's a principle for every generation. I remember things that happened and the way it was. My heart sinks. But notice in verse 21, the mood changes. And then it follows some wonderful scriptures here. The mood changes. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Not despair, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the God that we serve, brethren. We have to see our circumstances, see God through our circumstances. And oftentimes we fail to see Him, and He's right there. That's what Joseph came to see after he was let out of prison. That's what Abraham came to see, and Samuel, and David, and you and me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You know this scripture well. Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. Being thankful in good times and hard times. Does that mean I'm really grateful for this broken leg I have? You know, the stone fell on me when I was working. It fell off the ladder, broke my arm. Oh, that's great. And I'm really grateful that I was fired last week. Or in the UK, they say I was made redundant. You know? No, and I'm not necessarily talking about that at all. But thanksgiving to God is an admission of dependence. Right? It's an admission of dependence. In the physical sense, we recognize that God gives life and breath and everything else. In the spiritual sense, God made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our sins. So everything we are, we owe to God. Everything. God's sovereignty and His wisdom and His love are brought to bear upon all the unexpected turns and shifts and twists in the road of our lives. And there are many of those, I know. To be grateful and thankful then is the willingness to accept the truth of God. Accept the truth from God's Word and rely on it. I'm going to believe what it says here. I'm going to rely on it. I'm going to have that hope and that confidence and that trust. Because He called me for a purpose. He's going to see me through no matter what. Now, we don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, do we, in terms of our circumstances. We don't know. But we know He's working for our good. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 23 and 24, He says, "May now the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful." He is faithful. "And who will also do it." Another promise. I didn't say it was going to be easy, brethren. I didn't say that once in the past hour and a bit. Didn't say it was going to be easy. But that's where the trust comes in. That's where the confidence comes in, that God's in control. Complete control. And we can see a close connection between the promise of Romans 8:28 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. One's a promise. All things work for good. You know, for those that trust God. And one's an admonition. To give thanks always. Here's how you can put it together. We are to give thanks in everything because we know that in all things God is at work for our good. I like that. Kind of really makes sense. Give thanks in everything because we know that in all things God is at work for our good. And to get the most comfort from Romans 8:28 is to remember that God is proactive where we're concerned. All things are going to work out. He's proactive, not reactive. "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen to John. Better take some action." Oh, He knew. He knows. He knows exactly how to use adversity and trials for our good. God knew exactly what He was doing when He allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. He knew exactly what He was doing. No one else could see it then, of course. Joseph sure didn't know what God was doing, what He was working out. If we knew the answers beforehand, how much faith would we build? How much perseverance would we develop? How much patience would we have? Not much. Not much. I've asked the question many times. Can we trust God? Is He in absolute control? The answer is yes and yes. How can we say that with such certainty? How can I get up here and make statements like that? Who is this Canadian anyway? You know? Because God is completely sovereign, because God is infinite in wisdom, and because God is perfect in love. And everything, brethren, that occurs in our lives is for our ultimate good. Everything. We don't know how some events will turn out, but we can be assured that God will never allow situations to occur that undermine His plan for us, His plan for you and for me. Never. Growth and change from confronting adversity, and above all, you know, you must see the hand of God in every area of your life. I want to conclude by rereading for you. You don't have to turn there. Beautiful verse in Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." You know, he will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's really beautiful. That's something. I really got to me. The great God is rejoicing over us. Not just a little happy, little smile. He's rejoicing. Beautiful. Strengthening and encouraging you with His love, His steadfast love. And He's rejoicing over us with singing. Beautiful. Great is the God that we serve, brethren. The God who is in complete control, and that God that we must learn to trust with all our being.